want to start by asking you a question. How confident are you in the love of God? How confident are you in the love of God? On a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you really trust God that he's got your back, that he loves you, that despite what you've been through, despite where you are right now, despite the challenges, despite your lacks, your shortcomings, that God really loves you, he adores you, that you're precious in his sight? Now, the Bible gives us so many scriptures that talk to us about the love of God, and we know that God is love. We know that God loved us before we loved him. And God so loved the world that he gave us a tremendous gift. Amen? God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Or that, you know, our life is a mess, or that, Lord, this is just too hard. The standard is too high, and I can't attain it. And sometimes we disqualify ourselves. Anybody been there? Anybody ever disqualified themselves and said, I'm just not worthy. The blood of Jesus can't reach me right now where I am. You know, the grace of God can't be extended to my circumstance right now. I've messed up so badly, the things I've said or the things I've done or the way I'm living consistently, and I'm struggling and trying to break these habits. Maybe Jesus can't really save me. Maybe he can't really reach me. And so one of the biggest obstacles that we have, or one of the biggest areas of obstacles that we have, is our own self. We get in our own way. We trip ourselves up from time to time. True? Another obstacle or group of obstacles that we have is other people. Other people. Other people say things, other people do things, other people behave in ways that we find difficult and challenging. And so sometimes other people get in the way of our faith, and we sometimes feel like, I can't do this anymore. This person is getting on my nerves. I cannot maintain this standard of righteousness. I feel like I could kill them. I feel like I could throttle them. I can't be a Christian and live in this situation at the same time. Anybody been there? Or is it just me? Yeah. We all have difficult people around us. Sometimes we are the difficult person, but also we have difficult people around us. Challenges. And of course, the third type of obstacle is the ones that life throw at us, or the ones that the enemy throws at us. We're going along, it's no one's fault, our fault, it's no one else's fault, but just life just throws some curveballs at you. Sometimes the thing that you least expect comes upon you, the thing that you feared the most comes upon you, the thing that you thought would never come upon you comes upon you, and you really just don't know how to deal with it. Challenging. Challenging. But Paul wants us to know that we have an eternal security as believers. Despite what we see happening around us, despite what we experience personally, despite what the enemy or life throws at us, we have an eternal security. And so Paul is a bit like the guy on the side of the ring that's cheering you on, and he's saying, punch back, hit him back, duck, cheering you on. You can do it. You got this. You can be the victor. He's cheering us on. And so let's pick up what Paul is saying after all he's gone through in the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 8. He speaks to them on several subjects. He speaks to them first about that we're free from indwelling sin, that we can live our lives in the Spirit of God, that we don't have to live in the flesh, that we can live in the Spirit of God, and that if we allow the Spirit of God to possess us, he will lead us into all truth. He will direct our steps. If we just submit ourselves to him constantly, he will take us through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't need to fear evil because he's with us despite what we're going through. And that's what we have to remember. He goes on then to tell them that sin's advantage held over us by the law has been disqualified by Jesus coming. The law is no longer against us, that God's grace has been poured out over us. And when God looks at us, he sees Jesus, and he sees the cross, and Jesus is our advocate fighting for us, negotiating for us, interceding and praying for us constantly at the right hand of God. No matter how much the accuser comes to accuse you and to speak to God about you, Jesus is constantly defending you, constantly justifying you, despite the life that you have, despite the weaknesses that you experience, because you are clinging to him and constantly pleading the blood of Jesus and constantly hugging to the cross and constantly resubmitting your life to him. Jesus is defending you and you're under his protection. So we can overcome the struggle of sin. And so then he comes to this famous passage. Let me find it. Oh. Let's get back to Romans. There we go. So here Paul asks some really important questions. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I'll read it in its entirety first, 31 through to 37, and I'll unpack it. What then shall we say to these things, or to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? I've got to pause there. He's saying that God is the ultimate final word on every subject, on every circumstance. And if God is for us, there is no opponent that can stand against us. We got to settle that first of all in our mind. Is God for me? We got to ask ourselves that question. Is God for me? And if God is for me, who can be against me? He could have said it another way. He could have said, look, because God is for us, no one can be against us. No one can touch us. No one. Because God is for us. And then he gives an example. He says, look, in verse 32, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him, with Christ, also freely give us all things? Here's the picture. God put Jesus in the ring, gave Jesus up to fight for us. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was risen. Jesus tagged up with God. So now we've got a tag team of two. And he's saying, if God would give up his only begotten son for us, how much more would he do? He's already given the ultimate price. He's already paid the ultimate price. And if he's paid the ultimate price, there's nothing else that he won't do. He will come after us to rescue us in every circumstance, in every peril, in every situation. There's nothing that God won't do for you. Nothing that God won't do for you. And you have to believe that. You have to accept that. That God is fighting for you. That he's coming after you. That he will redeem you from every circumstance, from every situation. You know, part of the battle is that while Jesus is trying to pull us out of the water, we're fighting and we're kicking and we're struggling. I remember I saw a video one time. There was a Jamaican guy that was trying to save somebody that was drowning. And he actually said on the video that what he had to do was knock them out. And they said, why did you knock them? He said, look, if you don't knock these people out, they'll drag you under the water with them. They'll kick and they'll fight because they're just struggling for their precious life. They get in their own way. And they not only take themselves down, they take you down with them. And so what he had to do was knock the person out, make them unconscious so that he could save them. And sometimes that's what God needs to do with us. Knock us unconscious. So we stop feeling what we're feeling. We stop saying what we're saying. We stop reciting what we're reciting. We stop thinking what we're thinking. We become dead in the trial. I think one of the best things to do when you're going through a real hard time is to stop eating. Stop eating and stop drinking. Yes, I'm talking about fasting. When you're going through real trials and you don't know the answer to your problems, best thing you can do is start fasting. Stop eating and say, you know what? I don't know what's going on. There's so much turmoil inside of me. I try to pick right and I pick wrong. I want to go to the left and I end up veering off to the right. I'm not sure what choice to make. I'm not sure what direction to make. That is a prompt that you need to enter into a time of quiet solitude with God. You need to do what Jesus did. Regularly, he went into the wilderness to spend time with God, to ask God, Lord, what are you saying to me about my circumstances? What are you saying to me about my situation? What would you have me do in this situation? Because God is always fighting for us. Paul is shouting to us by the ringside while we're in the ring fighting, boxing away. He's shouting in verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is there anyone that can bring a charge against God's elect and God is going to hear them? We're now actually moved from the ringside, from the boxing ring. We've now moved into the court. This is court language now. He's saying, where's the prosecution? Where's the accusers? Where are the witnesses that are going to testify against you and me? They're nowhere to be found. The evidence is disqualified because the great judge is sitting on the throne and he won't accept their submissions. Who shall bring a charge against you as God's elect? No one can. He goes on to say, it is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? In other words, no one else can condemn if God justifies. And if God is for you, who can be against you? It is Christ who died, not the prosecution. It is Christ who died, and he died for you, and he died for me. When did he die for us? While we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not only did he die for us, but furthermore, he is also risen. And he's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Paul is saying, even now, while we're going through what we're going through, while we're living our lives, we are not on our own. Jesus is by the throne of God, praying and interceding and covering you and your life's circumstances. You're praying for yourself, we're praying for you, but most importantly, Jesus is constantly making intercessions for you. He's constantly praying for your well-being. He's constantly praying that you will be overcome. He's constantly praying for your deliverance. He's constantly praying for your breakthrough. Jesus is praying for you right now. He sees your circumstances. He knows your shortcomings. He knows what you need. He knows your lack, and he wants to answer. Verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he names seven, the perfect number of completion. A lot of numerology in this. The perfect number of completion. He mentions seven different types of obstacle, or seven different types of hindrances that could get us, that could nab us. These are the bogeymen. These are the dark forces that are coming after you and are coming after me, but the Bible tells us that we win, that we overcome all of these. And so Paul is saying, listen, these are some of the experiences that I have had in the faith, and I've overcome them all. At this point in time, there are six of these that Paul has encountered. There's only one that he hasn't encountered yet, but he's going to encounter it. I wonder if you can work it out. So here he goes with the six things. He says, shall tribulation, you know what tribulation is? It's problems that are so insurmountable and so varied, all hitting you at the same time, that it's very difficult for you to make sense of what's going on right now. It's very difficult for you to work out, what the hell is going on in my life? Where did this come from? How did this happen? How did I get here? And he's saying, who or what? That word could be translated from the Greek. It could be translated who or what. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, the first thing is that Christ is not moving back from that position. We might be able to move back from that position if we choose, but Christ is never moving from that position. He's constantly with outstretched arm. And so Paul says, who or what? Or another way of saying it is, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He says, shall or not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, or peril, or the sword. The sword is death. It's the only one of these that Paul has not experienced. But in Paul's writings, we understand that he experienced tribulation. He experienced distress. He experienced persecution. He experienced hunger and famine. He experienced nakedness. He experienced peril, risk of life, life-threatening circumstances. And if any of you have experienced any of these, you're in good company. Because not only Paul experienced this, but all of the Old Testament saints experienced it. The great patriarchs, the great prophets, when you read their stories, we can see that they all experienced these challenges. And many of them even experienced death. They say that at the end of Paul's life, they took him out of the city of Rome to a kind of secluded place, and they took off his head with a sword. Paul was saying that even when they kill me, even when I die, we should be saying, despite what I experience, nothing will rock my faith, nothing will separate me from the love which is to be found in Christ Jesus. That is the supreme thing in my life, the love of God. But you can't say that unless you decide to make Jesus, to make God your number one. You can't really say that until you submit every other aspect of your life to him. And I just want to ask you, are there certain aspects of your life that you haven't yet submitted to him? Could be your finances. Could be your character, your personality. Is it submitted to him? Could be your tongue. Is your tongue submitted to him? Could be your relationships. Are all your relationships submitted to God? Or are you trying to navigate some of them on your own terms? I want this particular relationship, I'm not going to live it God's way. I'm going to live it my way. This is sacred. He can have anything he wants, but I'm keeping back this piece here. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They gave God everything, but they decided to keep back a part. It doesn't work. You got to give him everything. And I know, as well as you know, that is painful. It is painful to give God every avenue, every area of your life. What, you mean I've got to give God my ego? Yes, you've got to give God your ego. I've got to give God my tongue? Yes, you've got to give God your tongue. You've got to put that under submission. You've got to give God your temper. Your temper when you're in the car, your temper when you're at home with your partner, your temper when you're speaking to your relatives, your temper when you're at work, your temper when you're with your colleagues. You've got to put that temper under subjection. Every aspect of your life that does not correlate to the way that Jesus walked and talked, you've got to kill that dead like Domestos. Kill it dead. Remember that advert? Dead. They put the Domestos stamp on it. No germ could get past this bleach. Is dead. And that's what we got to do. And I keep realizing, I don't know about you, but I keep realizing that there are things in my life that I still need to submit to Jesus, and I still need to get under the cross. Every so often something pops up and I say, you know what? It's not the situation, it's me. I need to die more. I need to die to deeper depths. I need to be more crucified with Christ. Because, you know, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. It's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. But sometimes we are living and Jesus is struggling to get into the driving seat. We are clamoring and pushing him out. Jesus, get to the back, please. You can have it in a minute. We just want to take the wheel for a while and do our thing. Then when we've done our thing, we say, right, okay, Jesus, you can take the wheel. And Jesus is standing on the side going, he wants to take the wheel all the time. What areas of your life do you still need to submit to him? Paul is trying to tell us that, look, even as believers, we're going to go through challenges, we're going to go through difficulties, we're going to go through hardships. He's listed them for us. We're going to go through tribulations. We're going to go through distress. We're going to go through persecution. We're going to go through some kind of famine. We're going to go through some kind of nakedness. It might be a typology for other things in our lives, since we live in such a plentiful society where we never run out of food, do we? We're going to experience perils, and we might even experience the sword. And then he cites an example taken from Psalms where the writer says, one of the sons of Korah says, look, it's written. Believers suffer too. It's written. It's even in Scripture. For your sake, verse 36, for your sake, for God's sake, for Jesus' sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's what the prophets were saying. Prophets were saying, we're faithful to you, but we're suffering down here. It ain't easy. That's what they were saying. And we could say the same. We're suffering even while we're rejoicing. It's a dichotomy. We got a life of joy and happiness and what have you, but we've also got some pain and some challenges, and it's a tension to manage. It's not a problem that we'll ever solve. Life will never be bliss. It's a lie. Life will be full of ups and downs and tribulations, and the Christian life will be full of ups and downs and tribulations. And when you come to Jesus, your suffering will not stop there. You will experience challenges and difficulties, but Jesus will be with you. The Holy Spirit will be with you, and he can help you to overcome it. Amen? Verse 37, he says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He's back at the ringside and he's shouting at you. He's saying, despite all that they're throwing at you, champ, we are more than conquerors. Now, scratched my head and I thought about this. What is more than conquerors? I mean, if you've conquered, you're just a conqueror. I mean, how can you be more than a conqueror? When William the Conqueror came from France, the French, came over to England and conquered, he was just William the Conqueror. He wasn't called William the More Than Conqueror. He was called William the Conqueror. But there's something that Paul is trying to hint at here in Scripture. He says, we encounter all these things, at that same time, even in the midst of them, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So first of all, Christ, God who loves us, gives us some enablement to make us more than conquerors. When in our English language, that term, if we were to translate it, our English language would say, we could say that we are hyper victors. We're hyper victors. We're super victors. Or we could even say we're super beings. In all of this suffering, we are super beings. We are super victors. We are supreme champions. That's who we are. In my studies, I came across something that really was, I found quite interesting. How many of you know the company, sports company, sports brand called Nike? Do you know why they call it Nike? It's taken from a Greek word, which kind of generally means people of victory. People of victory. What they're saying is they are people of victory. This brand is a brand of victory. It's taken after the name of a mythological Greek god, the goddess of triumph and victory. So Nike is saying, hey, this is the brand of victory. No wonder they have that slogan, just do it. Just do it, because you are victorious, so just do it. And that's that. Christians, we can adopt that. You are victorious, so just do it, because God has already done it for you. Christ has already won the victory. He has won the victor's crown. He has triumphed over sin and death. He reigns supreme through all the world. Every demon spirit of hell trembles when his name is called. And we as church enforce his victory in the world. You know, what Paul is saying is that, look, we didn't even have to fight this fight. You know, the fight was fixed from the beginning. Jesus went in a ring. He fought the fight. He won the battle. All we need to do is walk around with a banner saying he's Lord. He's the victor. He has won. We didn't have to fight. We just had to stand behind him as backative And because of him winning, we also win. We also win. So we're hyper victors, we're super conquerors, we're super victors, we're supreme champions. Like the song says, we are the champions. That should have been a gospel song. We are the champions. It's us who are the champions. Coming to the end. Verse 36, he says, I know we've read that, verse 36. Verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So profound is our victory that we are not just mere conquerors, we are more than conquerors. The seal is set. We are more than conquerors. And then he goes on, he closes with this crescendo. For I am persuaded, for I am convinced, for I am rock sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, that's good angels, nor principalities, that's bad angels, nor powers in the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars. He's scouring the planet now. He's scouring all of life's existence to give us some analogy, to give us some example, to give us some idea of how powerful our victory is through Christ Jesus. Nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, things going on in your life right now. I gave you a list at the beginning. Nor things to come, things that you're concerned about for the future. None of those things. Nor height, nor depth. There's nothing that can get over it. Nothing that can get under it. Nor any creature, no living thing, no beast, no animal, no reptile shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, he's saying, listen, there's nothing you can do, nowhere you can go, no concern that you can have that can get you outside of the love of God unless you believe the enemy and give up on Christ. Unless you reject him, your fate is sealed. You are victorious. You are a hypo champion. Christ will never forsake you. Adversaries will never defeat you. Only you, by your giving up, can defeat you. And why would you do that? Why would you give up? Why would you throw in the towel? No, we fight despite what we feel. So you're fearful. You know what the saying is? Feel the fear and do it anyway. So they're criticizing you. Ignore them. So you feel conflicted within yourself. You're in one mind to do this and one mind to do that. Stop eating and fast. Fasting enables you to realize your own weaknesses and encourages you to draw on God. So in wrapping up today, I want to remind you that if Christ is for us, no one can be against us. If Christ is for you, no one can be against you. You've already won. You're already victorious. All you have to do is hold the banner up and declare it. Declare it loud. Declare it clear. Can you imagine being the victor and then you're walking back to your changing room as if you've been beaten? No, you don't do that. You make it clear. You make it bold. You make it loud. I'm a victor. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next one.